Nice to be here. As I begin in prayer, let's remember to pray for our pastor and his family as they are visiting friends and family. And while he's getting a well-deserved rest, he's also officiating a wedding. So let's pray for that couple too as we open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you give us so much. We come here to worship you and thank you for the blessings that you've given. We pray that you will help us to worship you even when things are difficult. And we put our faith and trust in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last 4 weeks, Pastor Matt has been covering more about being a more welcoming church and growing deeper in relationships. If you've missed those, like I did last week, you can watch those online. They're online on YouTube, so you can go to First Baptist Church Clearfield, do a search, it'll come up. It's also on our website, fbcclearfield.com. I think we kind of forget that people miss. And I would really encourage you to go back if you missed a message to go and watch that. You can also share you with your friends that may not get out that we are on the radio from 8:30 to 9:30 every Sunday morning on 98.5 and 900 a.m. So that share that with people because sometimes they can always listen to Pastor Matt's message. So from today in the Word, a man named Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament, giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Helsham, then Lord Chancellor, wearing all the regalia of his office. Helsham recognized Martin among the group and cried, "Kneel!" Not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors promptly fell to their knees. These people obeyed a statement that wasn't even a command. What commands do we ignore that God commands us to do? Let's start with a simple example. Think of the Ten Commandments. We are told to obey the commandments. How well are we doing? You shall have no other gods before me. While most of us would say we don't worship other gods, I'm pretty sure most of us on occasion fail to keep that first commandment fully. You shall make no idols. How many of you are distracted from serving God by things or activities? In a way, we are making those things idols when we place them ahead of doing what God wants. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. While most of us here probably avoid using God's name as a swear word, how often do we fail to speak his name with the reverence and respect that it deserves? Keep the Sabbath holy. Some may argue that this command is no longer a requirement because it's not repeated in the New Testament. I think that view misses an important point that is shared in Mark 2:27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Okay, the Sabbath is for us. Honor your father and mother. I'm sure many of you here at some point dishonored your parents. Many parents, I'm sure, teach this commandment to their children very early. Though thinking about it, shouldn't we be teaching the first commandment earlier than the one to obey us? because we are to obey God. The first five commandments are all things that we should do and are commanded by God to do. These commandments were written by the very hand of God onto the stone tablets. Yet how often do we fail to obey the first five commandments? The message today is going to be focusing on something related to the first commandment. Before talking about that, though, I want to talk a little about the last five commandments. The last five are things we are not to do. Think about it. If I tell you to do something, it usually involves purposely taking actions and expending energy to do them. If you tell a child to clean his or her room, you might get, "I'm too tired. I don't know where to put the things." Each of these statements are pointing out that obeying is hard and takes effort to accomplish. I don't think there's anyone here that has ever told their child, "Don't clean up your room," only to find it nice and tidy later that day. Yet God tells us not to in the last five commandments, only to have us frequently break them. Shouldn't the commands that tell us not to do something be easier? Let's start by looking at the sixth commandment, which says, "You shall not murder." Well, I'm pretty sure that not many of you have murdered someone. Remember, Jesus made the commandments even stricter. He said that if you hate someone, you have committed murder in your heart. How many times have you thought to yourself, "I hate that person"? Maybe you don't say, "I hate that person." Maybe you say, "I can't stand that person." This is particularly hard during this time when politics is discussed. "You shall not commit adultery." Jesus said, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 5:27-28. Today, our society practically celebrates that sin. "Thou shalt not steal." This would include things that we may not always think of as stealing. Taking extra long breaks. Borrowing something and not returning it. If I did that to anybody here, please tell me. Because I didn't not return it on purpose. And not working as hard as you can. "You shall not bear false witness." Remember hearing about a child that adamantly said he didn't ever lie. Do you think maybe he was lying? I have to admit, I have lied. Though I will say I try my best to avoid it. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but because it's too hard to remember what I said. "You shall not covet." In our society, it is hard to avoid this one. When there is something that you like and another person has one, isn't it easy to think, maybe I should have one too? Odd that we frequently have problems not doing something. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we are too frequently ready to do what we were told not to do. We started by talking about commands that we were to do something. Then we talked about commands that we are not supposed to do. Now you may be wondering, why are we talking about all these commands? To answer that question, I'm going to ask you a question. Why are we here? I don't mean just here at church, but why do any of us exist? You might be thinking, I came here to hear a sermon, not to discuss philosophy. Well, as we go through the message today, I hope you will understand that you didn't come here to hear a sermon. You came here for something much more important, something we do together that helps us both become more welcoming and helps us to become deeper friends. Let's start by answering that question. Why are we here? We'll use the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So simply put, we are here to bring glory to God. What exactly does that mean? According to the teachings of the Bible, glory is the splendor, majesty, and exalted dignity originating from God. We reflect the glory of God when we live our lives imitating Christ. Jesus was always welcoming the lost to hear his voice and repent and believe and have eternal life. Think about that. When the thief on the cross said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. He welcomed a rightly convicted criminal to spend eternity with him because the man turned to Christ. You may be asking, how can we reflect the glory of God? When we share the goodness and greatness of God with others, we are doing that. We glorify God by obeying his commands. God has given one particular command many times in Scripture. Some passages that share this command can be found in Exodus 34:1, Romans 12:1, 1 Chronicles 16:29, Psalms 22:27, and Psalms 86:9. As I read those, think about what each one is saying. For you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Turning to Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Chronicles, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalms, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. You might be thinking right now, I understand we are called to worship. You've read enough verses to convince me, but I'm not exactly sure what worship is. John Piper said the following, worship depends on the right spiritual or emotional or effectual heart grasp of God's supreme value. So true worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it is a right valuing of God's worth. Right worship, good worship, pleasing worship, depends on a right mental grasp of the way God really is. Of course, his worth is infinite. Thus, true worship is the valuing or treasuring God above all things. That would be the closest I'm going to give to the definition, I suppose. True worship is valuing or treasuring God above all things. Piper goes on to say the English word worship comes from the worth-ship. That is, worship is showing the displaying the worth of God. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." John 4:21-24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Believers are frequently commanded to worship God. As previously mentioned, one of the ways we bring glory to God is through our worship of God. We worship God when we read and meditate on his word. We worship the Lord when we pray and remember him. We worship God when we thank him for our daily bread. We worship God when we sing praises to him. We worship God when we share the good news of the gospel with others. We worship the Lord as individuals. Our individual worship is pleasing to God, but our worship together as a church family is even more pleasing. While we don't have to kneel before God to worship him, we are commanded to worship him. We are to worship God through our reading of his word. We are to worship God through our individual prayers, and we are to worship God corporately through the preaching of the word, through prayers, songs, and psalms. It's important to remember, we often at the beginning of the service say we're going to start worship. The sermon is part of the worship. We often think of the music and things like that as worship. It's all worship, the whole service, because we are thinking of God. As mentioned previously, you are here today not to hear a sermon, but to worship the Almighty God of the universe, who deserves our love, honor, and respect. How is your worship of God going? Deeply immersed in meditation during a church service, Italian poet Dante Alighieri failed to kneel at an appropriate moment. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. Dante defended himself by saying, "If those who accuse me had had their eyes and minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them, and they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." And that's from Today in the Word, March 10th, 1993. Are we worshiping as focused as Dante? Are we so focused worshiping our Lord and Savior that we block out our surroundings? Or do we sit wondering, what will we do after the worship service? Can you imagine being so focused on worshiping God, you forgot what time it was? Can you imagine being so focused that you are focusing exclusively on God. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we are rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks to God, we are worshiping the Lord. We are sharing the love of the Lord as we worship. As it says in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We show our love to the Lord through our worship. Some verses that remind us to serve the Lord through our worship include Genesis 22:5 and Exodus 33:10. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. Notice Abraham says, I and the boy will go worship and return. They were going to worship the Lord together. And even though the Lord told him to sacrifice his son, he was going to worship the Lord. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship, each at the tent door. Exodus 33:10. All the people were rising up and worshiping God. These verses command us to worship God, yet do we reach as obedient constituents touring the parliament with our initial illustration? They obeyed what they thought was a command by automatically kneeling. Yet how often do we disobey God's command to worship him? When you come to worship, do you sometimes agree with the following statement? I didn't get much from that service. Agreeing with that statement points to the fact you may not understand that the worship service isn't really for you. The worship service is to worship God and give him the glory that he deserves because he is the creator of the universe. If you have friends that fail to come to worship with the church as fellow believers, remind them God wants us not just our individual worship, but the worship of the gathered church. We also have to remember that we are to worship God only. Remember, anything that we place before God is creating an idol, and we are worshiping. Deuteronomy 11:16, take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy 8:19, and if you forget the Lord your God, go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you that you shall surely perish. In Revelation 22:8-9, there is a powerful illustration concerning worshiping God only. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. They wanted to worship an angel, and the angel said no. The journey that today has taken us through what we are commanded to do, the journey has touched on what we are not to do. The journey today took us through many passages that command us to worship God. Think about the words, to crown him with many crowns, which, if you want to follow along as I read them, is on page 45 of our hymnals. I won't sing it for you. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark, the heavenly anthem drowns out all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands inside, rich wounds yet visible in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him, given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. Don't those words make you want to worship God for his greatness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? As we prepare to conclude the worship of the Lord during this time, remember how we are to worship. As the scripture said earlier, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now, when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." John 4:21-24. Remember to worship individually, but also remember the importance of worshiping together. As it says in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we close in prayer, let's praise the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And may your worship of God always be true. Dear Lord, we do come here to humbly ask for your help in worshiping you the way we should. We thank you for who you are, the great and powerful God of the universe. We pray that you will help us to do that which we should do, and help us not to do what we shouldn't do. We thank you for the blessings you bestow. In Christ's name, amen.